Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Good morning, everyone. We're so glad you're here today. And if you're in the Family Center, thank you for being here with us today. And those of you that are tuning in live from around the region or around the country or even around the globe, we wish you could have been in this room with us today. Something happens when God's people get together in one location. And this morning, I don't know if you could pick it up electronically or not, but there was a visitation of God in this room today. And the Lord is doing this all over. I had a memory come to mind of something that happened to me a long time ago, probably 15, 20 years ago, in a small boat, in big waves, pitch black, cold water, in a very, very sparsely populated position in the world, in British Columbia, one night out on the ocean. And this was before we had GPS, and we had all those things at our fingertips, and trying to find your way in total darkness in those kind of conditions can be pretty scary, pretty daunting. And I never will forget, in a moment when I really didn't know what to do, I spotted a light in the distance. And that light happened to be my destination that I couldn't see in the waves from time to time. But when it appeared, hope sprang up. I knew where I was going. I knew how to get there. And I knew that patience was required. I feel like that this morning. There's a lot of craziness going on. There's a lot of darkness that's trying to envelop us to a point that we can't see what tomorrow looks like. But I got news for you. No matter what the enemy tries to throw at you, it's no surprise to God. They're the B team. The A team's on duty. He's given his angels charge over us. His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is a spirit that overwhelms even death. And that's the last enemy. And I want you just to take heart this morning. I could give you all kind of 4th of July talks, and I could talk about freedom and independence and all those things. And they are worthy of talking about because it's the one place on the planet where you really have it. I've traveled, I don't know how many countries, well over 25, 30 countries over the years. And I can tell you this, there is no place like the United States of America. And, you know, it's the one country that was founded to be under God. Some have picked up on that later on. Thank God for that. But, you know, the independence that was purchased that we celebrate during this weekend was, in fact, full of slavery. Slavery was all over the world. In fact, Africans were selling their people to us to work our farms and so forth. It was a way of life all over the world. And by the way, in many places, it still is today. But merely 100 years after those moments of our Declaration of Independence, we fought a war. The first time on earth that people had risen up in numbers and sacrificed their own children to make sure that slavery did not survive. There's no place like this place. Do we have problems? Yes. As long as we have people, we will have problems. Don't be looking around, but it's true. And this morning, you know, we need to celebrate freedom. And if you don't like the freedom you've got here, then you ought to travel, my friends, because you won't find it anywhere else. I want to talk to you this morning, and I really, I'm going to ask you to do something with me before we even start today because I have been so full of this and I know that it's going to be hard for me to get it all out today and in the minutes remaining. But would you just hold your hands out to the Lord and close your eyes just for a second? Father, this morning in this place, I'm asking that you would manifest yourself. Your word is a standard by which you work. You've revealed it to us so that we would know how to live and how to act and how to respond in every moment of our lives. And we need to hear from you. So I ask you today, Lord, that you would open my heart. Even to the things that I have not prepared, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would speak individually to every member of this audience here and abroad. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and show us what is the hope of your calling. Show us how to walk this out. Make it practical and make it understandable for us today. I bless you. I thank you for this hour. I thank you that you are in this hour, that you are the I am in the midst of us. Open our hearts today, God, I pray, as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about rebuilding and resistance. I think that we would be fools to think that life that has become so jumbled and so strange and so absurd in many ways doesn't need a rebuilding process. It's not what it was 8 months ago. The world is different today, but we need to rebuild a structure in which we can function. And we need to understand that the one who creates chaos does not want that to happen. He opposes the Lord in everything that happens. And because we are created in his image, he hates you. And he wants to do everything he can to spread the darkness and the hatred and the confusion and the hopelessness that is part of his domain to you and me. On the other hand, there is a God who has created everything that we know. And it stands in mute praise and worship of him. And it is up to us to join even nature itself that declares his glory and become those that are a bright light in the dark place. Believe me, people are looking for it. They need it. There's something in the human heart that requires more than what we can do for ourselves. And God created it to be so. So if we're looking to government, if we're looking to movements or anything else, we are looking the wrong place. Because the God of heaven and earth is on his throne. And what is happening today is not unknown to him. It is not over his head. He's not wringing his hands. He's not biting his fingernails this morning. He is in charge, and he's working out everything according to his plan. It's sometimes hard for us to see. And that's why we need him to open our eyes. We prayed and we interceded this morning, and Pastor Charity even led us beyond the cognitive end of prayer into the spirit end of prayer. And it's amazing when you pray in an unknown tongue, you give thanks well, and you pray according to the will of God. So we need every gift available to us today. It is not just some weird outburst, my friends. It is the heart of the Spirit of God being prayed through you and me. And we need every aspect of prayer, intercession, and worship. So go for it. Go for it. I want to talk to you about one of my favorite passages of Scripture. That's Nehemiah 1 through 6. And what I want you to see today is that it is actually a template of Holy Spirit activity and the tactics that we need to understand in the face of demonic resistance to progress. Believe me, the Holy Spirit is doing something amazing. And the Holy Spirit is our only contact with the heart of God. We have the Word of God, but we can't even understand the Word of God unless the Spirit of God makes it real to us. So we need to be a people of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He's the one that raises the dead. He's the one that commits the truth of God to us and brings it to remembrance when we need it. He's the one that embodies Jesus Christ in our life because he is available to us today. Jesus is on the throne in heaven. The Holy Spirit is taking directives from the very throne of God and making them known to us and empowering us to walk them out. People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, the devil is too. So let's go with that. I have prayed for many years that I would be like the people of Issachar, that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And today I want to tell you that we need to be people that understand the ways of God as opposed to just watching the acts of God. Moses was such a man because he walked with God, the presence of God was known to him, and he knew what God was doing in what we saw. The people of God, the Israelites, did not know those things. They did not have that relationship, and they failed miserably. You can watch the acts of God and what's going on around you, and you can misinterpret it quite easily. And the Holy Spirit has come to us to help us understand the ways of God. Nehemiah, the name Nehemiah himself, it means Yahweh comforts. That word comforts is a very powerful name in the New Testament as well, because Jesus said, it's better for me that I go to the Father and I will send you another comforter. He's like God in the sense that he's empowered. He is part of the Trinity itself. And he comes to us as a gift of Christ and of the Father so that we can be part of this unity of God. The Holy Spirit in this book is so active. And Nehemiah actually is a picture. In understanding the Old Testament, we need to understand the concept of types and shadows. Things that happen in the natural that are a picture of that which is in the spiritual. And Nehemiah is a perfect picture of what the Spirit of God does in working amongst his people. And so to walk with me through this analogy, if you would. The picture in Jerusalem at the time of the book of Nehemiah was desperate. For many, many years now, the people had been taken in bondage and brought to Babylon. But in recent years, the last 100 years or so, there began to be the dawn of a new freedom for those people. And they began to trickle back into Jerusalem, which was totally devastated. This beautiful city of David and Solomon had been razed to the ground and burned, and it was just a pile of rubble. But people still lived there. And Ezra came back to restore temple worship in the devastated city. And he actually built over time, and people working with him and even the rulers of Babylon making it possible to rebuild the temple. What I want you to see is this, that in this picture we had worship restored. We had the presence of God restored to a devastated place and a devastated people. But the problem was this. The enemies that surrounded them had no barriers that would keep them from coming in and continually bringing the people back into bondage. Is there anybody in this room today or online listening to us that would say, yeah, you know, I got saved back in the day and the Lord is part of my life, but boy, the bondages of my previous years or our bondages crept into my life and I found myself being, you know, brought back under subjection to things that just I couldn't seem to handle. Don't raise your hand, but I know it's true. A lot of us know that story. So it may be today you need to apply this personally. I know we all do. Or maybe it's corporately. Maybe your family. Maybe your business. Maybe your city. Maybe your country. And maybe the kingdom itself. The kingdom of God. All these things are in flux. But I want you to know today that God has a plan and he's sending the Holy Spirit to bring order and to bring restoration and to bring peace and to bring understanding and to bring fruitfulness back into every aspect of life, personally, corporately, and internationally. This is a dark time, it looks like. But you know something about darkness? It makes you notice light even more. And no darkness, no matter how dark it may be, can overcome light. The weakest light beats darkness every time. And we need to keep that in mind as we look around us today, because a lot of people are frustrated and hopeless. And I'm telling you, that is not the place we're supposed to be. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for a king that had ultimate authority, which is another picture about how the kingdom of God works. And he served this king, and he was a consultant to the king. This is the way that worked. And Nehemiah checked out the situation back home, and he saw devastation through the eyes of people that visited Babylon and Susa, where he was stationed. And he began to weep. He began to be touched deeply. He couldn't hardly handle it. And for about 4 or 5 months, apparently, he sat on this. And the crazy thing is that when you serve a king like Artaxerxes, which was the king at the time there in Babylon, you did not come before him with a sad face. If you did, he could take your head from your shoulders. And he hid this. Nehemiah hid this for a while. And finally, one day, he was in the presence of Artaxerxes. He had been praying and seeking God and crying out to him for some answer to what he could do. And finally, he just put his life on the line. And he said, you know, how can... And Artaxerxes noticed that he had a sad face. He said, what's the problem? And he just opened up. He said, how could I possibly not be like this when the graves of my fathers, when the city of my birth, or my people lies waste? Let me just say, the Holy Spirit is not okay with the destruction brought upon you, me, our country, our world by an enemy. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He has a plan to bring that joy back to you. He has a plan to bring God's order back. There will be revival in the world before Jesus comes back. Are we in an end time scenario? I think we are. At some level, it may be 100 years, it may be 2, maybe 5, maybe 7, I don't know. All I know is this, he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I know this. The word of God declares it. We don't have to wonder. But in the meantime, there's a mess. There's a mess. But God is okay, because he can bring order out of chaos. And we're going to talk about how that's going to happen. So, Nehemiah, the picture of the Holy Spirit, intercedes to King Artaxerxes and says, hey, there's the situation. And the king looks at his wife and says, what do you need? How long will you be gone? Not the thing he expected. But there was an authority given to him, and he said, listen, this is what I'm going to need. I'm going to need some things that are not available on site in Jerusalem. I need letters to governors I will pass through. In other words, I need delegated authority. I need letters to the keeper of the king's forests or you know, where he gets the wood for building, because there are certain things that are not going to be available down in Jerusalem, and I need to take those things with me, and I need letters of authority to speak to the enemies that surround Jerusalem, who are little feudal kings in that area. I need these things, and he says, they're yours, and a whole lot more. So the bottom line is, I want you to understand that there are some things in the restoration process, there are some things in the rebuilding process that are not available to us natively. The power of God, for one thing. We don't generate that. That has to be imported from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes to bring every power of heaven to earth and distribute it among the people of God so that they can rebuild life, so that they can create a place for his habitation. It's our joy. It's our privilege. It's an amazing privilege. And we need to embrace that. And he comes not only with that which is not available on earth to distribute among us, but he comes with the authority of heaven to speak things into reality. He comes not afraid of what he's going to face. And not only that, King Artaxerxes sent captains and soldiers and horses with him. He didn't just show up alone with a story. He showed up with a force behind him. And God has committed the angels to the tasks of working alongside of us. We have no idea how many... numbers of angels. The Bible talks about innumerable companies of angels. God can dispatch them in a moment's notice on behalf of the people he loves. We sometimes don't think about what we can't see. It takes God to open our eyes to know what is available, what is arrayed against the powers of the enemy that want to snuff out every good thing on the planet. So he came with all of that. The first thing he did when he got to Jerusalem was he at night moved alone around the city. And folks, I think about that moment in creation when the Holy Spirit brooded or moved across the face of the deep. He came to assess. He came to look through life, and that happened in the dark. In the dark moments of our lives, we can find the Holy Spirit active. We like it when it's happy and joyful and full of light and full of promise and all that. But let me just tell you something. I believe with all my heart, I've been there too many times in my walk with the Lord. The dark moments are amazing. I don't wish for them. I don't pray for them. But I'll tell you, when they come, He's there. Your brokenness makes you sensitive. It makes you acknowledge your need. And you find Him there. And He speaks to us in those kind of moments, things that we probably wouldn't hear if the times were good. I'm just saying, don't be afraid of those dark moments, because the Holy Spirit is nearby. He's not afraid of the dark. He can bring light in a moment's notice, and often does in your darkness. And people say, how are you dealing with this? How are you so joyful when it looks like the world's falling apart? Like Charity was sharing this morning, the joy of the Lord is our strength, folks. We can't walk around with mule faces, you know, the long old faces that just sad. And, you know, hey, we need to get a hold of God. We need to have a smile on our face. Can I just tell you, COVID-19 isn't bigger than Jesus. In fact, it's not even bigger than most diseases that take life. It's number 56 on the list of things that actually take human life. Way behind a bunch of things that we're not shutting the whole world down over. But I digress. I digress. Hey, here's the deal. There were two very, very different responses to Nehemiah's message. The first one, I think, is kind of shocking. The first one happens over here in verse 17 of chapter 2, when Nehemiah had finished his ride around Jerusalem, and the rubble and the chaos and the burned, everything was burned, and it had been that way for over 100 years. Can I tell you that some of the things that have lasted for a long, long time look like they're going to be permanent? But when the Holy Spirit comes, He is just assessing how to change it all. This is what happened. Verse 17, and He talked to the people. He came back from this. He says, you see the distress that we're in? How the Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire, and gates speak of government and in that context. He says, come. He doesn't bemoan the situation. He doesn't blame anybody. He just said, this is what it is, guys. Come on. Let's build. Come on, let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. A lot of us feel like we're a reproach. Our walls are down. We don't seem to be able to change. We can't keep the enemy from coming over the walls in our life and our heart. And He doesn't talk about all the nits and grits of all that. He says, come on, let's build. I know you got problems, and we've been this way a long, long time, but come on, let's build. Here's the answer. I'm here. I'm empowered. I've brought resources with me. I have authority. We have soldiers standing beside us. Let's all get involved in the process of restoration. And amazingly enough, this people have no understanding of ever having been free. They have no understanding of order in their city. Because whatever they build, the enemy comes and takes away from them. And there are governors in the area that have some authority to do that. They're just not used to being free. But he calls that a reproach. God's people should look at not being free as a reproach. He says, and I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words. Notice this. The goodness of God, the anointing of God that he was excited about having in his life, the authority, and the king's words. I think there's a lot of people that are doing without the king's words. Let me say this. You best pray his words. That's his will. And if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, I have the petition I desired of him. A lot of our unanswered prayers are because God has no part in it. He didn't author it. He hasn't authorized us to pray those things. And so he began to share the words of the king. And man, when you hear the words of the king, something inside you says, hey, there's somebody behind this that can make it happen. And that's what he had. And here's what they said. They didn't have a debate about it. They didn't take a vote. They didn't consider all opinions. They said, let us rise up and build. They had no history like this. They were used to being oppressed and hopeless. But one voice from the king and one representative with authority came, and the people responded. They said, let's rise up and build. This task was incredibly difficult, folks. Solomon's temple and David's city lie in ruins around them. I mean, it was terrible. It's 100-year-old ruins or more. These people knew nothing but chaos, nothing but defeat. But in this moment, they heard something. They saw a light in that dark night. They saw something that they could get a hold of, and they felt it. And that innate place, that God-shaped vacuum inside of them responded to something. Something. And I'm here to tell you today that God is still doing these things. He's still making these dark places light. And so they respond. And I need to press on here for time's sake, but that was the first response. It was a resounding yes from God's people. The second response was anger and mockery from their occupying enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah, and others that had been sacking the city continually since the Jews were taken away. And these people in verses 10 and 19 of the same chapter then pulled out an old thing. Here's one of the things the devil loves to do to us. He loves to remind us of past failures or past problems. And they said, what do you mean to rebel against the king? That seemed like a crazy thing to bring up, but the problem was that not too many years before, Ezra was forced to stop the building because these same people accused them to the king of being rebels. And he said, well, let's stop this whole process. And he shut the whole thing down. And so these guys try and recycle this same old thing. And be aware that anything that caught you in the past, that any accusation that shut you down, any fear that shut you down, any habit that shut you down will always be something that the enemy tries to resurrect and bring you back under the bondage of. Just be aware of it. Don't be under bondage to that idea, but just understand that that's the tactic that they like to use. And I love what Nehemiah said, verse 20. We ought to all write this down. There's got to be something. There's got to be a little spine somewhere that comes along and causes people to stand up and reject oppression. Listen to what he prayed. He says, so I answered them, and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You're trespassing. Out. We don't have any desire or need or responsibility to even listen to what you have to say. Get out of my face. I just wish I could just infuse that into some folks. We're walking around, you know, afraid of our, oh, the COVID's going to get me. Well, if the COVID gets you, you go to heaven. All right? Come on. Let's wise up. And that's just one thing. A lot of people are under bondage to fear of all kinds. But there kind of got to come a moment when the Holy Spirit rises up in us and says, hey, who are you? Who gave you the right? You didn't die for me. You're trying to dictate how I'm supposed to live, and you have absolutely no authority to do so. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God inside of us is a rebel against oppression. He hates it. It's not part of his deal. And as believers, we ought to be the freest people on the planet. Am I saying that we ought to be, doing moronic things to show everybody we're free? You know, we're free to do anything, I guess. And you ought to choose your options more wisely sometimes. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a miracle in process. I don't have time to talk about it too much this morning, but in chapter 3, we see this activity as it shifts. And those that heard the words of the king began to respond immediately. And 40 groups of people, folks, 40 groups of people that had been slaves, had been destroyed, had grown up as losers, gather together and they say, hey, we're going to build this wall. And I'm telling you, it was not a pretty picture. They had oppression around them. They were used to losing. They were used to everything they put up being torn down, everything they gained being stolen from them. But these people rise up in unity and they begin to build using as construction what was brought to them that they did not have and that which was laying all around them, the rubble that was all around them. And amazing things happen. It's almost like a case of spiritual peer pressure. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, and even more so as we see the day approaching. It is amazing what happens when there's a continuity and a unity of people all focused on getting something done. And they all begin to pick up rubble and put it in place. I remember standing in an elevated position in the city of Jerusalem some years ago, and I just happened to look down, and below me was this great wide area that looked like somebody had taken lots of small pieces of rock and put them together in amazing ways. And it had been standing for hundreds and hundreds of years. This all happened about 445 B.C., and I asked, what is this? And they said, well, this is part of Nehemiah's original wall. I said, really? I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, good grief, these are pieces of stone, you know, all kind of different sizes and shapes, and they were all tucked in together, and this wall had you know, 2,500 years. It's amazing what God can do with living stones. God gave me a vision that I've preached over and over again over the years from Ephesians 4:16. The body grows by that which every joint supplies. You know, folks, you are living stones, and God's making a temple out of those things. Some of us are like these stones, broken. You know, when you burn limestone with fires like they had, they crack. The beautiful quarried stones of Solomon's temple cracked in the fire. They were destroyed. They were knocked down. They were abused in certain ways. And they lay there as rubble because you can't move them. You have no heavy machinery. They look like the problem. I laugh sometimes. Pastors have this pastor joke. It's not very funny, but it's one they use a lot. He said, I love the ministry. It's the people I can't stand. You know, the rubble, if you will, of our lives and our irregularity of personality and our issues that we have. We're ragged, we're sharp in some cases, we're broken in all cases in some fashion or form. And to imagine that God could build a temple that he would inhabit out of such stones is hard to imagine. Don't look at me like that. I'm talking about you, but I love you. And the bottom line of this is that this is what God said, okay. And I was reading through this some years ago, and the Lord said to me, the rubble is the resource. The rubble is the resource. I was preaching something about this message to the folks in Zimbabwe a couple of weeks ago, and I entitled it, Repurposing Your Rubble. God wants to repurpose your brokenness. He wants to take that brokenness of yours and make it a testimony. Later on, you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself perhaps, but later on, Sanballat and the rest of the guys, they, you know, they're, will you do all these things? Will you rebuild? Will you, you know, yeah, but it's and use stones that are burned. Nobody used burned stones, cracked limestone to build anything with. But that's what God chose to free his people. He still does. 40 groups of people built this wall, finished it. I mean, we're talking about miles of wall built with broken stones. But this kind of progress always incites a counterattack. Sanballat, the major player in this whole thing. His name means sin gives life. Sin gives life. He became furious and indignant and mocked the Jews because they were making progress. He said these things. He humiliated them, number one, by saying, "You feeble Jews, will you fortify yourselves?" He talked about their capabilities to do this. He didn't think they did. They had any. "Will you offer sacrifices? Will you be qualified to actually restore temple worship and have God bless you?" You don't have those qualifications, and many of us feel that way today. He said, "Will you complete it in a day?" In other words, you don't have the endurance to last very long doing this. And finally, he talked about the burned stones, and the quality of the wall would be such, he thought, that a fox walking on it would knock it over. A lot of us don't think we're very strong. We don't think we've got much going on. We don't think we're really a voice or a force in the world. I love this old Chinese proverb. It says, "Those of you who think something cannot be done, please do not interrupt those who are doing it." There's a lot of voices out there, folks. I'm going to cut to the chase. A lot of voices out there, and I have been hearing God speak to me lately about the voices that we're listening to. These people did what they did against all the voices. In 52 days, they went from a pile of rubble and a destroyed city to a walled sacred space that the enemy couldn't come into. And they listened to many voices during that time, and I don't have the time to talk about them. But if there was ever a season in which we need to be careful to discern the nature of the voices that scream for our attention, it's right now. I want you to take this to heart. The Bible says that by their fruit, you shall know them. People are very emotional right now. They're listening to voices that are encouraging them to do crazy, crazy stuff. They're free to do it. People are doing some pretty moronic things in answer to those voices that are highly emotional. But let's back off from the emotion. Check fruit. By their fruit, you shall know them. God is not the author of confusion. God's not the author of unmitigated violence. God is not the author of so many things that seem to be driving the culture today. Be very careful. Check it out for yourself in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. But you might want to check out the other side of that picture, the fruits of the flesh. And my friends, they're pretty descriptive of what we're seeing going on around our country and around the world. This is the final assault. I believe the enemy is very angry. He knows very little about God's future plans, but he knows this. He knows he has a short time. He's come down to us having great wrath, the Bible says, knowing that he has but a short time. The other thing we know about his technique is that he seeks to wear out the saints of the Most High. Some of us need to get an infusion of what Nehemiah brought. Some of us need today to lift up our eyes to the hills from whence comes our help. Some of us today need to understand that we may be broken and we may be burnt. Well, we're just exactly what God's looking for, because when you put that stone in the wall, it has a message, it has a testimony, it has a story, and it's saying, "You may knock me down, but you will not knock me out. I was born for this. I belong where I'm at, and I matter." Yeah. Folks, take some time to discern the root and the results of the voices you're listening to. They're vying for your attention. And by listening to the right ones and responding, we will have an immeasurably better future. You know, the secular world around us is always going to be prone to opposing the things that God's doing. Be careful. Be careful what you listen to. Look at the fruit. Check out the root. And live accordingly. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I've covered about a tenth of what I had in mind to cover today, but I hope that you will take a little time and consult the King's words. The King's words in this book of Nehemiah are absolutely phenomenally instructive. Would you just close your eyes before the Lord right now? Maybe you're listening to me this morning and you've never really come to know Jesus. Today would be a day when you might want to listen to something that I've had to say. Jesus came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He said, any man that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He asked us to confess our sins to him and repent, turn from our wicked ways, and ask him to be the Lord of our life. And he would do so. He shed blood to make that all possible. And you can ask him right now, Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life. I turn it over to you. And he will be there. He will not cast you aside. For the rest of us today, no matter where you're at in this whole thing, no matter what's going on in your heart, I would encourage you today to lift up your eyes to the King's words, to the authority that's behind them, and realize that you have a hope that chaos and craziness and even disease itself cannot destroy. You have a hope that's eternal. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you touch our friends, your friends around the world, the ones that love you and those that are coming to love you. We pray, God, that you would shine a light on their heart and give them the kind of hope that the world can't take away. We thank you today for being so good. You are good, and your goodness is toward us.